this time we have the opportunity to open our Bibles to be able to read the scripture for this morning's lesson. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me."
Good morning. It's good to be with each and every one of you. We're thankful for those that are visiting with us. Certainly grateful to be able to worship our great God together. If you don't have your Bibles open to Matthew 18, I'd encourage you to do so this morning as we talk about what it means to be like a child. It's interesting as we go through our theme for this year, talking about the experience of God's goodness, tasting and seeing how good he is. We've been looking recently at 1 Peter chapter 2 that says we're to grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And yet we have plenty of scriptures, like the one that Charlie just read for us, about being like children. So are we supposed to be children, or are we supposed to grow up? Like many things in scriptures, there might be an initial confusion, but all of God's word harmonizes. God does not contradict himself. And so when we appreciate what Jesus is saying here, what it means to be like a child, he's not saying don't grow up. He is saying, however, the way that you grow, the way that you mature is vitally important. And this morning I want to look at three ways that we are to grow up into Christ that finds us being like children. The first, as we read here in Matthew 18, is the idea that we need to be humble like a child. You and I, if we are following Jesus, have the perfect example of humility in the Son of God who came to this earth, left his throne to walk as a servant, to die a criminal's death, though he did nothing wrong, and was raised and glorified by his Father. As we seek to grow, we need to remember that we need to be humble. Jesus' whole point, when his disciples come to him and say, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" And he uses this child in their midst to show them, you need to be like this. Do I need to be shorter? No. He points specifically in verse 4 to the humility of children as something that we need to be mindful of and always growing in fact. In other places, Jesus tells us that we need to receive the kingdom like children. You can turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 15, Luke chapter 18 and verse 17 as a few examples of those, where Jesus says that we must receive the kingdom. Parents, how often do you give things to your children? Probably a lot, right? Children, how often have we received things from our parents? This is one of the natural parts of a parent-child relationship. There's a lot of giving and receiving. And while when we grow, those roles might eventually change a little bit, a fundamental aspect of growing up, of being a child, is this trust of knowing that my parent has my best interests at heart and they're going to make sure to provide for me in the physical things, in the emotional things. And so here we see the perfect example of parenthood in God the Father. He says you need to receive the kingdom like children. What does that mean? It means I have to trust God that he's going to give me what I really need. That when he offers me the kingdom, that it's something truly good and worth having. Later on in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is God's pure pleasure as the Father of heaven to give you, sitting here this morning, access into his family, to allow you into his inheritance, to be blessed, to walk in his ways, to be united with a family of brothers and sisters in Christ. But do you trust him and have open hands to receive those things, to appreciate those things when he gives them? When we talk about growing up, in the physical sense especially, but I think it creeps into the spiritual conversation as well, we think of maturity and we think, yeah, I've seen a thing or two. I know what I'm talking about. And the risk is that maturity becomes pride. And so when Jesus says you need to be like children, it's not don't grow up. It is mature, but we need to mature without being prideful. We need to grow up into Christ, and that means maintaining this humility of a child without letting pride creep in and say, I've seen a thing or two, I kind of know how life works now, and I kind of have everything figured out. Back to this trust piece, if you turn over to Luke chapter 18, there's a parable that Jesus tells here of a Pharisee and a tax collector, but I want you to notice what the Bible says as it gives the context for Jesus teaching this parable and where the trust is placed. It's not trusting the Heavenly Father to give good things. Notice the kind of people that Jesus is telling this parable to. In verse 9 of chapter 18 in the book of Luke. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Which one of these two men has the humility of a child who realizes they don't have everything figured out, who does put their trust in a merciful God? You see, this Pharisee is a model for all of those that would have been listening to Jesus in this parable that were trusting in themselves. And I'm going to tell you, I fall prey to this mentality too often. I need to grow in this. And so I don't think I'm quite alone in that. That as I go through my day-to-day life, I trust in my schedule and my agenda and my bank account and my plans, and I trust in myself and how well I can get along instead of being humble and realizing I'm not in control and instead trusting the Father of lights from whom every good gift is showered down on me. And those things that I think I have control of, he's put them in my hands. He's the reason. I need to be humble like a child. And even as I grow up into salvation, that as I'm mature, I should not become prideful to trust in myself or the works that I might do in God's name, that those make me good enough. But instead, my trust is in the giver of those good things. We cannot trust in ourselves. But when we are humble, as the promise here Jesus ends this parable with in verse 14, when we are humble, God will exalt us. And God shows us how we can walk in harmony and in step with him, the creator of all things. And so we can be humble like a child. And as we grow, we must also remember that we need to be innocent like a child as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20 comes from a passage in the scriptures that talking specifically about spiritual gifts. And there's certainly application for the first century church, and we can make application to ourselves. But one of the founding principles that Paul brings out in the middle of this discussion has a much broader application even as we discuss it this morning. When he says in chapter 14 and verse 20 in this first letter to the Corinthians, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." We need to grow in our knowledge, in our understanding, in our wisdom that comes from God. But sometimes I think when we're talking about learning, we have to feel like we experience or know every last facet of the world around us. And quite frankly, that pursuit of knowledge can lead us astray if we're not pursuing it with a humble heart, as we just talked about. We should not pursue evil ideas, but rather, as it says here, we need to stay as innocent as infants. Here you have the Bible expressly saying that innocence comes with birth. They're infants that are innocent. Jesus will rephrase it a different way if the child metaphor is not doing it for you. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, he'll say, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. Jesus is telling this to his disciples as he's sending them out to proclaim the good news. And they're going into hostile territory. They are living and working in a world that is hostile to the message of the gospel. There are good hearts that will receive it, but the odds, as they might be called, are stacked against them. The darkness does not like the light. And so Jesus' disciples in Matthew 10 and verse 16 need to understand that they need to have the wisdom to know what's going on around them, but not actually partake in that darkness. We might call this being in the world, but not of the world. Wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. What does this mean for us as we're striving to grow up into salvation? Really, it's the idea of wisdom with purity. We need to put this into practice even for ourselves as we are living as disciples of Jesus in our homes and in our workplaces and as we run about on our errands. Whatever we are doing and wherever we are, we need the wisdom to know what's going on around us, but to stay away from corruption and evil desires. And so, maturity means growing in our knowledge, but not becoming corrupt by partaking in evil. Or even if we're not partaking in it, we might just get jaded or cynical about the world around us. The world is so dark and terrible. And Jesus is saying, you need to stay innocent like children, but that means you can't let that kind of thinking creep in either. Paul will describe it this way if you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He'll tell the Christians here, do all things without grumbling or disputing. There's that cynicism, that jaded spirit that we want to avoid. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. When we pursue innocence like a child, when we want to be infants in evil, we are deciding intentionally to set ourselves apart for God's purposes. I can't do that by myself, and neither can you. It is only by the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus that He makes me pure and blameless. but I need to abide in him. I need to walk in him. I need to stay close, and I need to hold fast to the truth. Cling to the word of life and hold it so tight to me that it becomes a part of me, that it's in my heart and in my head, so that as I'm going about life, whether it's decisions I make or how I react to the way people treat me, I don't return darkness for darkness, but instead I'm striving to be like a child of God, shining as stars in the world. We need to hold fast to the word of life, as Paul encourages us here to do, to keep us innocent as we pursue holiness and not become corrupt or jaded in our growth. And this will ultimately yield the third characteristic of a child we need to remember. When Jesus says, be like a child, he wants us to be obedient like a child. Childhood is a time of training. It is a time of learning. It is a time of paying attention and soaking things in. Parents, if you don't think your children are watching you, please wake up. Please. And I'm saying that to myself as much as you. They are learning and taking things in. And we, as God's children, as we're growing in our knowledge and applying it to keep ourselves holy in Christ, the result is I'm going to make choices and conduct myself in obedience to God's word. A very similar passage to what we read about in 1 Corinthians 14 is found near the end of the letter to the Romans. If you've already turned there, you'll be seeing it. But if you haven't, turn over to Romans chapter 16. Verses 17 through 19. As he begins to conclude this letter, Paul simply says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. You see a very similar phrasing there, being wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The people that Paul is writing to here have been assaulted by those who are trying to infiltrate God's church with teachings and directions that are not found in God's word. Contrary doctrine, it's called here. And Paul says they're commendable because when they've come in, these people have shown their obedience to God, not the next recent fad, not what this very eloquent person might have been saying, but they're focused on God's way and God's will. That is what Paul commends them here for. He says, I rejoice over you because your obedience is very clear to anyone who's paying attention. But I want you to keep the why behind this in mind. We can check all the boxes we would like to say, I'm being obedient to God. I'm here on a Sunday morning. I'm not talking this way. I'm doing these things. But why are you doing it? Your Father has called you to holiness. Your Father has called you into a right relationship with Him. Your Father wants you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. You know what that takes? Constant practice. If you don't believe me, turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, because it's not me saying that, it's actually God. If we want to be obedient, if we want to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil, we need to engage this spiritual element to us and constantly be assessing and learning and growing and sinking our roots deeper into the love of Christ, so that that is what is guiding us through life. Hebrews 5, In verse 12 beginning, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." So here's an example of one of those scriptures that says, you don't want to be like a child in this way. You're unskilled, you're immature in your understanding. Continue in verse 14, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." He's simply saying here that you need to take these things that you're learning and apply them. You need to train yourself in discernment, not by your own standards of what you think is right and wrong, but to take God's word and to let him reveal to you through this recorded scripture what is good and what is evil. And when you encounter situations in life, difficult situations, hard situations for you to process, you're holding them up to God's truth. And you're constantly engaged in practicing. What does God say about this? How would God feel about this? How does God see this person in this situation? And am I struggling to see things the way he does? That's where the training part of this comes in. We are trained and we mature and we grow into discerning good from evil and to choose the good and to turn away from the evil. I would say this, my brothers and sisters. Obedience, when we talk about being obedient like a child, obedience is not a goal that we reach and then sit on until we die or the Lord returns. Obedience is not some finish line that we cross and then we kind of say, all right, I'm going to be in a holding pattern. I've kind of reached the precipice of obedience and I've gotten there. Obedience is a desire of the heart. Obedience is a desire that grows in proportion to the love of the one we are seeking to obey. It is a wide-eyed child looking eagerly up at a loving parent, ready and excited for what comes next, not assuming I know what they're going to say, but leaning in, listening, and letting the awe and wonder of the fact that this is God whose children we are draw us in closer, that we want to be obedient, that we desire to please him. Not just on a Sunday morning. It's great that we can worship him. We want to please him on the Lord's Day. And we want to please him on Monday when it's hard to wake up in the morning. And we want to please him on Thursday when people are making their weekend plans and they're inviting us to maybe partake in things that aren't quite what God would want us to be a part of. And every moment in between. Obedience is not a goal to reach and sit on. It is a desire that grows in love. Maturity does not come at the expense of being complacent. Sometimes we think we grow up, we mature, and we just kind of get there. And it's like, okay, I'm adulting now. I guess this is what the rest of life is like, right? And God says, you need to grow in your maturity, but realize that you actually never stop growing. This is a key idea to why Jesus says to somebody who is 9 and to somebody who is 90, be like a child. Be humble like a child. Be innocent like a child. Be obedient like a child. We see that is what Paul commends, guided by the Spirit of God, to say to the Thessalonians. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, twice in this verse, he uses a phrase, depending on your translation, that we hear often, which is excel still the more. In the English Standard that I'll read for you, it's doing these things more and more. the key idea? Keep going. You're not done. Just because you might even see the finish line, don't start going slower. Blast through that line. Pursue God with everything left in the tank. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." He brings it up again in verse 10 in this same chapter. "For that indeed is why you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia," talking about loving God as they've been taught by God. "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." We're never done growing. We're never done being obedient. And so, lest we think that we are obedient enough, I challenge you with God's words, not mine, to lean in closer, to listen to your Father's voice, to see things around you the way that He does, and to open your eyes to the awe and wonder of what He wants to do in your life and what your life would look like if you are obedient to Him. So let's grow this week as God's people. You are His child. Never grow at the expense of being humble, of being innocent, and being obedient. These are qualities that draw us into the arms of our Heavenly Father and help us draw closer to God even as we grow up into the salvation that He gives us through His Son. Grow up into Christ. No matter who you are sitting here this morning, this phrase applies to you. You are His child. He made you. You belong to Him. The question is, are you home? You would see this all the time in shows and televisions and movies, that when a child would run away from home, it's disastrous, right? It's terrifying. And there are a lot of people in the world who have run away from home and are in the gravest danger because they are not with their Heavenly Father, their Creator. There may very well be people sitting in this room this morning that have not come home the way that God has called them to, through the door that is Jesus Christ. But He has not forgotten you. His eyes are locked on you, begging you, pleading with you to turn around and come home. You are His child. And He has done everything except take the choice away from you to beckon you back to Him. So much so that He sent His only begotten Son, part of the Godhead Himself, Jesus Christ, to die in your place so that the rebellion of running away from home in the first place, the spitting in His face, the saying, "I think I could live life better without God's rules," can be washed away. That when you do turn around, that He runs to you. "This son of mine, this daughter of mine was dead, but is alive again. She was lost, he was lost, but now you are found." Do you want that to be said about you this morning? You have the opportunity right now to obey the gospel of Jesus, to confess Him as the Lord, to repent and turn away from sin, and to run back into the arms of your Father. To be buried with Jesus in baptism so that those sins that separate you from God can be washed away. You are His child. The question is, are you going to live like it? Are you going to come home to the Father? It starts with only a step. And if we can help you take that step this morning or answer any questions you might have about it, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.